I may invite you to turn back to Judges chapter 16, please. Judges chapter 16. We've entitled our message this morning, A Shameful Night. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for each one that can sing that hymn as a word of testimony. He took my sins away. We rejoice, Lord, this morning for every child of God, justified by faith in Christ alone. O God, we pray that Thou would teach us. Lord, I've read even a chapter in Ephesians. The Apostle Paul was to write to the believers. O God, help us, Lord, to be followers of Christ. Pray, Lord, You'd speak, Lord, not only to the saint this morning, but to those that are still in nature's darkness. This might be a morning of God's salvation. Lord, Thou wilt visit us in power. To that end, I pray, Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit as we come before these verses, as we seek to proclaim Thy Word. I pray for that help from this sanctuary, that infilling, that I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We may be excused for thinking at times that we're reading of a different man from the one whom the Apostle Paul includes in that illustrious company in Hebrews chapter 11. We can consider how a marvelous thing it was for one man to slay 1,000 of the nation's enemy with nothing but a jawbone of an ass in his hand. But it seems a greater marvel that he should be numbered amongst the saints of God. And yet what an encouragement for great sinners. For if God could save this man, then there is hope for the one who is rebellious by nature and away, far away from God this morning. We've seen already that Samson's life is one of hills and valleys. One moment he's in the wrong company, and the next he, by the power of God's Spirit, has been enabled to win a great victory. And it is no different when we come to these words that are before us this morning. I draw your attention to the closing words of verse of chapter 15. And how they instruct us that when his spirit was revived, it was to lead him to service. For we read in the last verse, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. He judged Israel for that period of time. The very purpose why God had raised him up from his mother's womb. But maybe you're starting to see, if you haven't already done so, as to why God also said that he would only begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of their enemy, the Philistines. Or consider that the 16th chapter begins not with describing something of those 20 years where he judged Israel. Indeed, there is no record whatsoever of what he did during that time of judging or of service. But instead, then when he had judged Israel for 20 years, what we have to follow is how the Holy Spirit includes three verses to describe what happened one night in the life of Samson. And the lesson that stands out, I trust, is this. At one moment of sin, or one night of sin, or one misguided or guarded or unwise decision is enough to eradicate many good years of service for the Lord. There is not one verse of the 20 years that Samson judged Israel and what he was doing that when God called him to do this very work. Not a work, not a word. But there are three verses describing his folly, his sin. And certainly where Samson was concerned, the unwise decision that he made, as we find it in these three verses. And maybe that is part of the reason why many do not remember Samson as one of the judges of Israel, but instead he's remembered for his sin, he's remembered for his weakness. I wonder what will stand out in the minds of others when you and I are gone. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? When Matthew Henry described these verses, he said, and I quote, "We cannot but blush to read it." But you see, men and women, the Holy Spirit has included them here for our admonition. For there is no covering up of sin, for God sees all things, and what we're brought to consider is a shameful night. I want you to consider, first of all, with me this morning, the defilement of Samson. When a person falls into great sin, it is not an accident. There are usually definite and preventable reasons why it occurs. And for Samson, we're about to see that he paved the way for his defilement by certain things. Because he went in a certain direction, it brought him into the stronghold of the enemy. Look at verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza. He wasn't brought. He wasn't forced. He went himself. And we're not told for what reason he went to this city, for it must be understood that he had no business being there in the first place. For Gaza was one of the five main cities of the Philistines. It was a stronghold of the enemy. And it is on the map to this day. It forms part of the territory which is taken over by the Palestinians. Indeed, the word Gaza means strong, or the strong place. And the believer has no warrant being in the strongholds of the enemy. The child of God should not willingly direct their steps into such a place, for invariably they will be places of strong temptation. Samson should never have been there. And multiple are the examples in the scriptures exhorting the believer to be careful and to be discerning in the pathway that they would take. You consider with me the psalmist and what he said in Psalm 27 and how he prayed in verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." His desire was to be guided in a plain path, in a level way, if you like, for you'll notice the reason, because of mine enemies. If you have a margin that states, "Because of those which observe me." The enemy of God and the ungodly soul observes the believer. They look upon the way that you and I take so as to have occasion oftentimes to bring dishonor on the name of the Lord and of our Savior Jesus Christ. It behooves us to have discretion in the way that we walk. Isn't that a truth that is brought out by the Apostle Paul? We read it this morning. If you come with me again to Ephesians chapter 5, you look at the words of verse 15. And bear in mind that he's writing here to the believers, to those that are saved. And he says to them, verse 15, after what he's already said in the opening verses, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If you look over at Colossians at the corresponding verse, Colossians 4 verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." He's saying to the believer, make sure that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. The best description or illustration of what circumspectly means is one I heard from a colleague one time in preaching. He was brought up in East Belfast, and you will appreciate that that's where the illustration comes from. In East Belfast or West Belfast, some of those places, you have a little rows of houses. And behind those little rows of houses, there's usually a little square garden, maybe just a place enough to put the bin in or a bike in, And there's a wall, a high sort of wall around each of little gardens with a gate that leads out to an outer path. We can't maybe appreciate that because most of us live in the country. But that's how it is in most of those streets. But for the people who didn't want the intruder to come in over the wall and to take their bike or their football or whatever else was lying there, what they would do was get out the concrete and they would take bits of broken glass and they would concrete glass along the top of the wall. And you maybe see that in some places where you drive along, and you'll see the glass, the jagged edge of it sticking out on the top of the wall. That's to keep the intruder out. But you ever watch a cat walking along the wall? It walks picking its steps. It doesn't put the paws on the glass. It puts it in between. That's circumspectly. That's walking circumspectly, picking your steps. And Samson failed to do that when his steps took him down to Gaza. Aye, but it was a reflection of his spiritual state at that time. He went down to Gaza. Men and women, make sure you walk circumspectly, not into the strongholds of the enemy. Notice that his defilement was by what he saw. If he had never been in this place, then his eyes would never have seen what they did. Verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there. There. What did he see? He saw there an harlot. The eyes of Samson had brought him into trouble before. He saw the woman of Timnath and he took her to wife. And now he sees a harlot. The devil is subtle, for he will use the eye gate to lead into temptation to sin. It was so with Eve way back in the Garden of Eden, when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was so with David, when he failed to go to battle at the time of the year when the kings did, and instead he tarried at Jerusalem, and his eyes were to be cast upon a woman who was washing herself, even Bathsheba, and we all know where that was to lead to. And the Savior himself was to remind us how so easily the eye gate can be the avenue through which sin and the temptation of it can travel. Matthew chapter 5 verse 27 says this: ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Looketh. It's through the eye gate. That stands as a warning to every man. And oftentimes men are not helped, of course, by the manner in which women choose to dress, or maybe I should say undress. For there's a bearing of the flesh. Ladies, don't be a means of causing men to sin. But gentlemen, you take a warning to that. And for Samson, his eyes were to look upon a harlot, a loose woman of that city. Whether she was known as such by her dress, as was so often the case, or whether he had gone into the bad part of the city, that's irrelevant. The fact of the matter is that this look was to lead him into sin and to be in defiance. Is it any wonder that Job could say in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Be careful what you permit your eyes to look upon. And that's not just the magazines or the papers. That's the internet screen, on the iPhone, in the house, television screen. You be careful what goes through those eyes of yours. For Samson, it was the means of his defilement. For you'll notice that his defilement was to bring him into shame. For the verse doesn't end with him seeing a harlot, but it speaks of his action. Look at it. He says, and he went in unto her. Can you believe that? Samson is found in the company of an immoral woman in the city of Gaza. And while this may not be considered as a shameful thing in the eyes of the world, it is in the eyes of God. For God has given us His word when He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's plain enough language to understand what God's mind is about, the action of Samson in Gaza. When Joseph said to his master's wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I think it is plain enough for all to understand that immorality is a wicked and a sinful thing in the eyes of God. And it is a shameful and sinful in the physical sense. It is likewise the same in the spiritual context. You think of Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. And there's Jeremiah, God's servant, and he's preaching to the people of God, for they were those who'd committed spiritual adultery. It's possible to be a spiritual adulterer. James brings it out in his book describing those who are such as a friend of the world. In other words, allowing those other things to come between you and God, and you have a love for those things or that thing, that's adultery. And Hosea, he was commanded to take unto him a woman that was a harlot so as to demonstrate how Israel had committed adultery and had forsaken their God. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1 reads this. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. It was a hard thing for Hosea to do, but it was an illustration of what the nation had done to God. They had turned their back on God. They had turned to other gods and to their flagons of wine. We can only take encouragement from what the Lord says in verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. The promise is that they shall return again one day. Men and women, consider the defilement of Samson. And it all started because he went to the stronghold of the enemy. And never say that you would not fall into such sin. For let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There is not only the defilement of Samson, there's a danger to Samson. Sin always brings a soul into difficulty and danger, and Samson was to be no different as far as that was concerned. For you'll notice that the words of verse 2 reveal an announcement. It was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. That announcement speaks of the danger. Soon was to be noised abroad that Samson, this great judge of the nation of Israel, was found within the confines of the city. The avowed enemy of the Philistines was now within their very patch. How foolish it would have been for him to think that he could wander into the territory of the enemy and still be unseen. And as this announcement was made among the Gazites, it does remind God's people that sin will find you out. And oh, how the ungodly love to announce when a professing believer is not walking well, or when a professing Christian is found to be falling into sin. Dear child of God, it is good to remember that our lives are watched by the ungodly. And to ask ourselves, what sort of testimony are we leaving in this world? The Apostle Paul was very conscious of that, as he speaks of it in Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We're looked upon. The unbeliever in your street may not read the Bible, but they read your life and mine. Look at verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Those things were accessible to the Apostle Paul and the believers at that time, but they weren't all edifying. Some of those things would have been a stumbling block to those who were unbelievers. And Samson in the camp of the enemy was not good. But how dangerous it was when he was discovered to be in the house of an harlot in the very city. And you can be sure, as soon as that announcement was made, that plans to exploit his visit to Gaza were being put in place. And professing believer, when you're found to be in a place where you should not be, then be sure that the devil will seek to keep you longer there than you ever planned to be there, and he will bring you deeper into sin so that your testimony is marred before the world. That's the danger. The danger is furthermore seen in that there was the ambush. The Philistines weren't going to willfully miss their glorious opportunity which Samson seemed to present to them in a plate. And so while he was in the house of an harlot, they encompassed him about, and the devil's crowd are able to be patient for the right time to strike. That's why they lay all night. And did you notice it? That in this ambush, that they were silent. For it says in verse 2, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night. It states that they, as they waited and as they surrounded him, that they were silent. And men and women, it is always a dangerous thing when the enemy is silent against the Christian and against the church collectively, for it often means that we're not causing them any anxiety. And there's no disturbance of their sinful ways. But as soon, be sure that as soon as you begin to stand for what God's Word states, and you begin to stand out from what the crowd of this world finds as acceptable, then you will hear their venom. For the world is enmity against God. And the Savior say that we're not to be alarmed at these things, as we find in John 15 verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Look at the danger that Samson is in, and what you see is how sin operates. It is that which encloses. It is that which ensnares and holds the prisoner, just like Samson was unknown to himself in that house in Gaza. Don't ever be deceived into thinking that sin brings freedom. Sin is a silent killer. Just as the Gazites were who surrounded Samson here. And it is worthy of note what old Matthew Henry stated about this scene. He said, oh, that all who would indulge themselves in fleshly lusts would see themselves thus surrounded, waylaid, and marked for ruin by their spiritual enemies. That's how it was with Samson here. Do you see the arrangement that is dangerous? You see, there was one plan and purpose that the Gazites had, and that's noted at the end of verse 2. They had arranged all these things so that they would kill him. In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. The end work of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the testimony of the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. And it is also the testimony from the history of this world. Sin is that which kills joy. Sin is that which kills peace. You reveled and dabbled in sin last night, or some other night, I tell you, you haven't got much peace. Sin is that which kills health. It'll find you out in your body. Sin is that which destroys marriages and churches and governments. For righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Dear unsaved loved one, just in case you think that the end of it is mere physical death, the Bible tells us of a far worse death, and that is spiritual, and that is death which is eternal. For that day is coming, and whosoever is not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Be aware then of the danger of seducing sin. Surely illustrated in the dangerous place that Samson was found at this time. But it does lead me on to show you also the deliverance of Samson. Such was the danger that Samson was in, that but for the mercy of God, this would have been the place where he lost his life. This would have been the spot. But the words of verse 3, instead of describing his death, there is his deliverance. And that deliverance was to come about because of his conscience. For verse 3 says that he lay till midnight and arose at midnight. It doesn't say that he was sleeping. We might ask in the light of that, was his conscience troubled? Was his conscience disturbed at where he was and what sin he had engaged in? And he couldn't sleep because his conscience didn't allow him. Now listen, that's not to say that the conscience is always good gauge to go by. For like the heart, it too is desperately wicked and deceitful. And there are those who have their conscience seared. And they have continued in their sin. And in doing that which is wrong in God's sight, they're no longer troubled about it. I fear for any man or woman in that place. You can just go on with sin and your conscience doesn't disturb you. But for Samson, I might suggest, we might imply that his conscience was strangely troubled, and for some unknown reason, unforeseen reason, he did not lie all that night with that harlot. The child of God may for a time be in a state of slumbering and sleeping in sin, like it was with Jonah. For Jonah got onto that boat in disobedience, trying to run away from the will of God, and he was found in the side of the ship sleeping. The shipmaster had to come and awaken him with a searing question: what meanest thou, O sleeper? Is that the question that God would put to your heart this morning, believer? The Lord is able to awaken and disturb the wayward child of God, as he did with Samson in the house of the harlot. For you will notice that there was a carrying in his deliverance. For Samson did not go against his sleeplessness, but he arose. And when he did so, that divine strength was again on display, as it had been on occasions before. For he was to take the two gates, and the bars, and the posts of the city, and putting them upon his shoulder, he was to carry them away to that place where he deposited them upon a hill near Hebron. Just in case you think that they were like the garden gate that you might come across. The cities of those days were wall size. And the gates were as high as the walls, and they were a means of protection, and they were a means of security for all within. What a display of strength this was. For Samson to pick them up, and to walk away with them, and to climb that hill some miles away, and to drop them there. That could only be the strength that the Lord gave. And dear soul, therein is a lovely picture of our deliverance, you know.
For as sinners, we were held in bondage. We were held by many a snare. And there was one needed who would break those chains that bound us and who could set the prisoner free. And that one was the person of Christ. There was one needed who would bear the sins of all who will call upon Him for salvation. For we could not pay the punishment for our sins, but thank God there was in Christ the mighty Deliverer who was able and who was willing and who was ready to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. For understand, in this deliverance we see the conquering. Samson was to conquer this night in Gaza, but only by the power of God. The enemy had no answer for the power and for the might of the Deliverer of Israel. And neither has the enemy of our souls, even the very devil himself. We have only got to think of Matthew 16, verse 18, where the Lord said to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The forces of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. It is Christ, it is the power of the gospel that takes the battle to the gates of hell and conquers. For on that cross, Christ, our greater deliverer, was to overcome the devil, and He was to bruise his head, and He came forth the third day as the great conqueror of death and of hell and of the grave. Tell me, have you known the liberating power of the gospel to set you free? Do you know the victory that Christ has purchased? For in this conquering of Samson, there's the symbolism of what Christ has done. He has borne our sins, and He has carried them away. And He's carried them away as far as the east is from the west. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Listen, He's finished the work. He has triumphed. He has opened up a way to God and to Mount Zion. For all who will follow, are you on that way today? Do you know the burden of sin taken off you? You know Christ as your Redeemer. I wonder if you're still unsaved, will you press into the kingdom even this morning? As we have considered Samson here, and of his deliverance, particularly in the words of verse 3. May God help you to do so for His glory's sake. I trust the Lord might bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Just let's close in a word of prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank the Lord for the instruction of Thy word to our heart this morning. And oh, what a shameful night it was for Samson. Our Lord, His steps took him down to the wrong place. The unwise decision of going to Gaza and into that harlot's house. Lord, we pray, but as God's people, that we might be discerning. We might not willfully walk in the paths of sin and walk in the way of the sinner, but instead that our lives might tell for Thee. We thank the Lord, we've seen his danger, and we've seen, Lord, how Thou didst deliver him. For something unforeseen, he awoke. He couldn't sleep. He just lay and he got up at midnight. And Lord, that great strength that Thou didst give him to take the gates and the bars are with it. And Father, we thank the Lord, and therein we find a picture of Christ, who has took the load of our sin and laid it on His own body. Who has paid the punishment for it at Calvary's tree. He's carried it away.
for all who will call upon Him for salvation. God says, thy sins and thine iniquities will I remember no more. Lord, we thank Thee for our greater Deliverer. May our gaze be fixed upon Him this day. Speak on to the unseen, those still burdened, encompassed, waylaid, and held by many a snare. Speak on this morning. Bring them by thy grace to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety and give us a blessed Sabbath, Lord. And thy will bring us back again tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.